I'll be reading from John chapter 21, verse 1 to 22. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Amen.
Okay, undeniable truth of Jesus. Hey, it's Monday. What a good Monday it is. We're at camp together. A bit different from other ones that drag during the school term. Mondays, right? This is a great Monday. We're together. We've still got some camp to enjoy. Hey, I would love it if there would be a young person here who would pray for me and this time together doing the talk right now. Anyone? Who's courageous? Yep. Oh, Hannah, come on up. Thanks, Hannah. Pray for me and us.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can be at West Camp. I pray that you can give Andrew wisdom and give please help us to listen and to take something from this. And thank you, Lord, so much for your Bible. And thank you that we can look at it together. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. It's a bit in the way. All right, so here we are. Last session together. That's okay. I hope our times have been meaningful and you've been learning things. the question I want you to be thinking about that frames this talk today is, are you living in the denial of truth? Truth. And follower to following. I know we've talked about the camp being follow and then you go back home, and we would love it, and we're praying that you will be following. And so that's important. But there's also in social media, there's a weird thing that goes on with like Instagram, for example, with your ratios. You know what I'm talking about? It's critical, apparently. This, if you look at my account, you don't have to, but I follow way more people than are following me. And apparently that's not the way to go. You need a lot more followers so you look cool, and you know, my ratio, boom, boom, boom. But do I really care? No. All right. My mom likes my Facebook posts, and that's all that really matters. Okay? But that's the world we live in, and that's what a lot of people's identities are reduced down to in other people's minds. It's just little images, little numbers, little, and that's not really what they're about. That's not who they are. There's so much more to their story than ratios and social media. But that's the world we live in. Hey, what is the cost involved with following someone on social media? What do you have to do? You just have to press a button, don't you? You just have to do one of them. That doesn't cost you much. It doesn't cost much to follow that person. What is the cost involved with following Jesus? Oh, a lot more than just pressing a button. And we've been hearing about that. And as you look at the story of the disciples, boy, to follow Jesus comes with great sacrifice and persecution. And if you read the book of Acts, you get to see this great story of the early church unfolding, where the apostles are doing great ministry for Jesus. They're fired up, accomplishing great things. But it's like there's attack from the outside, there's attack from the inside, and the church is growing. But guess what? There's suffering all around it. And it's kind of like any tree that's out there. It needs a bit of blowing around with the wind. It needs some things to come up against it to actually help it in the growth process. And that's true for you, and that's true for me. Now, when I think about my life and my role, and here, who am I really to be speaking to you? I'm just another human in the mix trying to figure out life, being blessed by God. He's revealed himself to me. I seek to follow him and love him. But and one way to put it is, I'm just one beggar telling other beggars where the bread is. And I have a job to do, but I've experienced grace, and I want to share that with others, help them figure that out also. I'm trying to follow Jesus as well. There's a cost though. It's hard. It's really hard. And as we go back into the real world, not the camp world, we're going to experience the challenge of that, especially at school. You guys have challenges if you're in a public school setting or Christian school even, or even in the homeschool setting. Boy, there are even challenges there. I think some of the toughest times in our life are in our teenage years. I feel for you. I was there. It was tough. You know what? Some of you, and we were talking about this yesterday, denying Christ and the social cost of that. Now, some of you have already made a social, you're experiencing a social cost already. You're ministers' kids. There's lots of ministers' kids here. You, whether you like it or not, people all around you are looking at you going, oh, that's a kid that's associated with Jesus. That's the minister's kid. They live in the manse next to the church building, or maybe not, but often it is the case. Or let's face it, a lot of people in PYV are really close-knit with their churches. They're in the mix there. Maybe their dad is an elder. Maybe they're serving in lots of different ways in the life of the church. So very much at times, this is a group that identifies already with Christ. You're already associated with it. Maybe it's not such a big deal. You've already paid that price. But there is a danger of just kind of growing up in the church. It's a blessing, and I would suggest you want that to happen. You're blessed if you're growing up in a Christian household and a good church. But there is a danger, and it's this, that you think that just being a part of that means you're golden, means that you get to go to eternity just because you're a member of the church, right? You've got to be more than just someone who sits in a pew or goes to a building. That doesn't make you a Christian. It can help you as a Christian, but it doesn't make you a Christian, right? There's a fun saying, just because you go to McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. Or just because you sleep in a garage doesn't mean you're a car, right? I think you get it. There's another saying, God has no grandchildren, only children. Children who have trusted him as their saviour to guide and direct their lives. That saying, God has no grandchildren, means that God has a personal relationship with all his followers. Jesus' followers have their own personal faith through the Holy Spirit, not because of a parent or a grandparent. You are not going to get into heaven, young person, on the coattails of your parents. And we want to be praying, and we want to give praise to God for good Christian parents, but we're not going to show up one day and be able to get in on that card. We can't fake it, folks, even if we appear it. Hey, there's a documentary right now going out called Fake Famous. And Fake Famous is about social media and how people can use social media to become influencers and make lots of money. I know we've been talking about this a lot. Fake Famous, and what it does is it shows you how easy it is for someone to pretend to be something to make money from it. So what you have is people go into places like IKEA, which has all got nice decorative rooms and settings, and bringing like a really good camera and having good professional lighting and coming into the store, and people are posing in and pretending it's like their apartment, you know? And putting that on social media, and then they're buying likes for their social media, so they appear to be really popular. And there are websites you can go to, and robots that appear as real people on social media will help you in bumping up your platform. There's also websites you can do where they Photoshop you into exotic locations, and so you appear like you're well-traveled and you're having these amazing wild experiences, and why wouldn't people be interested in you because you get to go to these places, and wow, you must be sponsored or really rich and wealthy, and wow, you know, all these things that appeal to our flesh, right? And people can fake this and make money off it. And so there's a documentary out there showing how easy it is, and they actually start out from zero and build up a profile, and it's fake. And we've got to be aware of that. We don't want to be posing and fake out there in what we're putting forward. We don't want to deceive people by pretending. And that goes for us as Christians as well. Are you the real deal? Well, will you be like our world, who echoes Peter in a way? He said, deny, deny, deny. Our world suppresses the truth, Romans tells us, suppresses the truth. So everyone has this innate knowledge of God, you know, in a general sense. Maybe they don't think it through real clearly. They don't know about Jesus too well. They don't know what to do with him, but they live in creation. They have an idea that we're in this universe, and it didn't just come to be, but there's an inward knowledge that they live in a created world. And they can be honest about that, or they can try to suppress that truth, push it down like the buoy in the ocean. You know, you push it down, but it keeps bobbing back up. It's still true. But Romans says that everyone has this kind of God knowledge. It's like a conscience thing, right, in here. But people will come up with excuses. They'll come up with ways justify other ideas and thoughts. And they will deny, deny, deny. That's the world. Well, that's where we left Peter. Denial. And he had three of them and he wept bitterly. He was devastated. He was at the lowest of the lows. His friend he had disappointed. He is hopeless, but he isn't helpless because Jesus is the Savior. And he prayed for Peter that he would have what? A faith that would not fail. Well, I want to give you some contrast at this point. So we have Peter at a very low point, and I want to just take you and just jump a bit. And we're going to look at Peter at a very high point in his life. And that's in the early church in Acts, chapter 4. There's some interesting things going on. So I don't have it in my notes here, so I brought the real Bible, right? No, it's just a book version of it. All right, so Acts chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, it says this. So Peter and John, they're before the Sanhedrin. They're getting into trouble because they're doing gospel ministry and they're rattling some cages and people don't like it. And it says this. The people were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. So they're really causing some strife here, and they're proclaiming Jesus. Now, if we go to verse 13, let's see some of the reactions here. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They're astonished. These men had been with Jesus. Then go to verse 20. It says, "For we cannot help speaking." This is Peter and John replying. "For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Peter is in all sorts of trouble. He's getting put in jail. He's getting persecution coming his way. And his answer to that is, "I cannot stop speaking because of what I have seen and what I've heard." What a change in this man. What a transformation from the guy who denied Jesus three times. He is now this leader in the early church. He's coming up against a storm. And he's saying, "I'm not going to shut up. I'm going to keep pushing. I got to speak about what I've seen and what I've heard." Wow. What a transformation. How did that transformation occur? Well, something happened to Peter. The love of Jesus Christ in his life worked. The cross happened. Jesus is who he claims to be, and he did what he said he would do. He conquered sin and death on the cross. And now people can know victory like they hadn't before. And that's true for Peter. And the resurrection is now a reality. All right, proof is the truth. And it's the truth that will transform us, and it's undeniable. People will try to suppress it, but really it is undeniable. We live in God's world, and God has come as a man, as Jesus. And that's undeniable. He died and rose again, and we can know and love him. So let's pick up John chapter 21, verse 4. "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus." So this is after the resurrection. The disciples, they haven't seen Jesus at this point. He called out to them, verse 5, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. Now, this is a bit of a similar setting to back in the beginning. Do you remember the story with Peter where he's been out fishing all night? This is Luke 5. And they don't catch anything. And Jesus says, "Hey, throw the nets in one last time." And he catches the mammoth load. And here we are in a similar situation. Now, it's funny because Peter, after being despondent, being probably depressed from all of this, what's he going to do with his life? He's going to go fishing. He's going to go back to what he knew. Right? So we have a familiar setting for Peter, and he's out there on the boat. Verse 6, Jesus saying, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. Same deal. And then I love this, verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, so that's, people say that's John, okay? So that's not Peter. But the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, Peter, remember his mood coming away from the denials, and he would have, you know, known about the cross and the suffering and all that went on for Jesus in through his death. And here's John saying, "The Lord's over there." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. So again, the emotional man Peter, he's not waiting for the ship to sail back into shore here, the boat to go back in. He is, if Jesus is on the shore, he is going head first, diving all in to get to Jesus. You know how sometimes we have regrets? Oh, if we could have done something differently, or I wouldn't have made that mistake. I'd like to redo that situation. Say something different to that person, what it might be. Peter probably had those thoughts rattling around. And here's Jesus, this is your second chance. You know, he's going back. He's going to not deny this time, right? He's going to see Jesus on the shore. He's all in. All right, some truth around the fire. And remember, last time Peter was at a fire, what was happening? There was a trial. He was getting pummeled by these questions. "Hey, don't you know Jesus?" Deny, deny, deny. But now it's a different kind of fire. It's the best kind of fire, breakfast. Breakfast at camp. We didn't have a fire though this morning. Nick, work on that, please. All right, verse 8. The other disciples followed in the boat. Peter leaves the work to them. Towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. Verse 9, when they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." And this strikes me, verse 11, Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. Did he suddenly get some superhuman strength and is dragging this great haul of fish to shore? He's motivated. He wants to make it happen. He wants to have breakfast with the Savior. But even with so many, the net was not torn. I mean, we're talking about a lot of fish here. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Undeniable. Verse 13, Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. All right, the threefold confession and commission. Threes are an important number in all of this. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" What's the these? Anyone have an idea? No one's game. I think he's referring to the fish. Could be wrong, but do you love me more than the fish? Do you love me more than your identity, your old identity? Because I'm going to be calling you into a new identity. Well, back to the scripture. "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." So the fisherman is being steered towards farming, shepherd, role. Sheep, lambs. 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And again, verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Remember, fully loved, fully known. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter is sad because Jesus keeps coming at him. Do you love me? And you know why Peter was disappointed and he wept bitterly? Because he does love Jesus. And it hurts that Jesus might be, well, he's interpreting it this way, that Jesus might think that he doesn't love him. So he reminds him of his omniscience. Jesus, you know all things. You're God. You know that I love you. And Jesus' response isn't, oh, I love you. It's, feed my sheep. And I wouldn't take that the wrong way, but what we're seeing here is a reinstatement, but it's also a commissioning. So I think there's something really powerful going on here in terms of Peter denied Christ three times, but here Jesus is commissioning Peter three times, and it's a way of saying, what's in the past is done. For every error, there's an answer. Every error, there's an answer. There's a solution here. It's coming back. You're reinstated. We're good. You're forgiven. The past is in the past. But you're different. You're being called into something now. You're going to be feeding sheep. You're not going to be throwing the line in the water. You're going to have a crook and you're going to be this great leader in the early church, God's flock. Forgiven to follow. Saved to serve. I remember becoming a Christian age 12. And it was just expected that once you got saved, you started to serve. That was your new identity. If you follow Jesus, if you know him, you serve him. You don't just sit and consume. That's a pew sitting toad, right? You just need to be active. You need to get out there. You need to pray for opportunities. You need to make opportunities. And for me, I was able to get involved in a youth camp and start washing some dishes and then become a leader and then help at a youth group and then get a part-time job at the church and then do an internship and then be full-time at the church and then go overseas. You know, it just kept going and going. And the Lord blessed me at each step to keep going. But, you know, before I knew Christ, I was this kid who was so shy and I had learning difficulties, dyslexia. I still have the dyslexia a bit. But I had challenges and I lacked confidence. And the Lord was going to have to do some mighty work to use me. And I love the verse that Louise shared with us from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not for yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So your identity in Christ, as you start to follow, you're following in the footsteps of Jesus, who's the servant king. So you start to serve. It's really, you can't not do that. That's just what it is. And so you're saved to serve. It's like you go into your garage at home and you see all the tools on the wall or in the wherever they're stored. And we're all different tools to be used. We're God's workmanship. We're designed for a purpose, and his plan is to use us as establishing his kingdom here on earth. We're saved to serve, and we follow in that example of Christ. Verse 18, Jesus has some sobering words here. He says, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Suddenly we're in the nursing home. But I think this is pointing towards that there's going to come a time for Peter where things are going to be very difficult as he gets older, and he's going to have he's going to have to sacrifice. And verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." So he's giving him some bad news and then ask, "You got to follow me into that bad news." Now, we don't know this from the scriptures, but church history tells us that, well, people say that Peter died on a cross as well, as a martyr for Jesus. But the story is, or the rumor is, that he didn't feel like he was worthy enough to die in the exact same way as Jesus Christ. So he asked that he was crucified upside down. So if that's true, then Peter did suffer in following after Jesus. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And remember, that's John. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And I love it. You know, Peter, you know, he's doing well. He's getting reinstated by Jesus. It seems like he's loving Jesus and things are going well for him. And then, just as we know Peter, he kind of puts his foot in it again. And here he goes, "Okay, that's good what you're telling me about my future and suffering, but what about that guy? What about John?" And it seems like, you know, they're always arguing about who's the greatest, the disciples, and that, you know, it's even written, the one whom Jesus loved. Obviously, there was this idea that Jesus maybe had a favorite. And so there's Peter, and he's going, "What about the favorite guy?" It's fun to speculate a little bit, isn't it? But he says, "Lord, what about him?" Maybe it's a low point. Verse 22, Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." He's basically saying, you're not to worry about others. I've got a calling for you, and I'm asking you to follow me. And I want to leave on those words, "follow me." And it's going to be huge for Peter, but he is now on his way to do some amazing things for the kingdom. And when Jesus chose Peter as an apostle, he chose an ordinary working class and relatively uneducated fisherman. When that ordinary man became an extraordinary witness for Christ, what was the result? Well, Acts 4:13, and we've been in Acts 4 earlier, it says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note of these men, that they had been with Jesus." Transformation. From beginning to end, Jesus called Peter to follow him, and Peter did to his own cross. Jesus loved Peter, Jesus loved Peter, and Peter loves Jesus. And that's what this is about. Did you hear the love in that exchange? "Peter, do you love me?" What a powerful question. Oh, to hear the Savior call out to you and say, "Do you love me?" And I believe that goes out. Do you love Jesus? I mean, we can get wrapped up in the idea of it's going to be tough and suffering. Well, also, God's love is on offer here. Do you want the best life? The best life is with God's love, and to experience intimacy there, and to treasure Jesus Christ. Do you treasure him? we get cloudy in our thinking. We think that the world has actually got better stuff for us, whereas it doesn't. Jesus and knowing him and loving him is the greatest. We just need to wake up and be reminded of that every day. And we do that through making intentional effort to connect with him daily. And that's following, isn't it? Just make the next step. Follow after Jesus. And that following and taking up that invite of his, follow me, is still being made to ordinary people like you and me. And it's through self-denial, it's through surrender and humility, and it's through service. And Jesus will use you to be a true influencer for others for him. So, young person, disciple, will you follow him? Will you follow him? Let's pray. Lord God, what an invitation. Presidents, prime ministers could give us an invite to the fanciest banquet, the biggest task, but it would just be nothing compared to your invite. You want to know us personally. You want to know us intimately. And for us to be loved like no other human can. It's for us. Lord, may we hold the things of this world loosely. May we be like a pilgrim and just head out on the journey following you. Lord, I pray that we would be a generation of Peters, those that the church can just go to a whole new level with. Lord, I just pray for these young people. Lord, bless them. Give them a safe journey as they head back into their family lives and their regular situations. But I pray that they would be changed, and I pray that they would daily follow long and hard after you. In Jesus' name, amen.